Today's scripture reading is Nehemiah 2, 11 through 18, Nehemiah's inspection of the walls. So I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. Then I got up during the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the animal I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate, past the dragon spring into the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the animal I was riding to continue. So I went up by way of the valley by night and inspected the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Decision to restore the walls. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we may no longer suffer disgrace." I told them that the hand of my God had been gracious upon me, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us start building." So they committed themselves to the common good. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Today's gospel reading is Luke 9, 51 through 62. A Samaritan village refuses to receive Jesus. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for his arrival, but they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village, would-be followers of Jesus. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the gospel of Christ.
Glory to you, O Christ. Amen.
This morning, I have bad news for me and good news for you. The bad news is that after 103 matches that took over a month, from June 11th through July 19th, the 2026 FIFA World Cup is finally coming to an end today with the final game scheduled at noon. I didn't ask Christina to mention about soccer, but she did. Oh, wow, that's great. This final match will be one of the best world-class soccer games ever. Spain versus Argentina. Argentina is the defending champion team, but Spain is very good too. So I say, may the best team win. Of course, this bad news does not apply to everyone, but it is bad news and sad news for me as a World Cup fan, along with many other 5 billion people around across the world. It's been a real fun and exciting experience watching World Cup soccer games that I love and cherish. Now I have to wait for another 4 years. The next World Cup will be in 2030. I'm not sure I can live that long. But anyhow, the good news for you is that right now, I'm going to give this soccer ball to one of you I'm sorry, I didn't bring like 100 balls who are here in person. Yes, for real. Well, this is not one of the those official FIFA balls, but at least it is a brand new classic soccer ball. So, just raise your hand if you really want this soccer ball for free, especially if you or your child loves to play soccer. Come on. Okay, Sophie, come on. Is there any other people who want to this? Okay. Okay. I was planning to give just ball, you know, that's it. But it is too easy, right? I mean, I understand God's grace is easy. But also, if somebody else already raised their hand also, we can have a contest. We can have a competition. Come on, come on out, come on out. Who raised the hand? Come on, it's okay. Okay, good, very good, very good. Okay. Okay. You like playing soccer? That's wonderful, okay. Oh, Peggy, all right. Come on, okay. So you are in hot spots today, okay, facing me, or you can see the screen, right? Okay. There'll be a questions, okay? And those who get most right answers, okay, you'll get to have this one, all right? So, media team, we're going to have a contest, okay? I was going to skip it if one person comes up, but we have two. So, okay, here is a question. So if you know the answer, raise your hand, okay, right away. Okay, all right? Number one question, how many players are allowed on the soccer field for one team at the start of a match? Raise your hand. Okay. 11, correct. Yes, let's give a big hand. Okay. All right. We have still more questions to go. We'll see. Number two, what is the total duration of a standard regulation length? Are you giving up, Peggy? Okay. Sophie, I guess you play? Okay, come on, come on now, come on now. Okay. Right. Yeah. So what is the total duration of a standard regulation length professional match, not including extra time? How many minutes? 90? You are correct. Yes, 245 minutes. I mean, 45 minutes and a half. So 1-1, right? Okay, another one. Number three, what is the name of the penalty awarded when a defender commits a foul inside their own penalty box? Not the card yet. You want to say something? Answer? Free kick, but there's another term for that. It's you're not going to get a ball. Okay, well, you both are very, let's say you both are correct, let's say. I mean, it's a penalty, I know. It is called a penalty kick, actually. Number four. So you are tied right now. What is the only player on the field allowed to use their hands during regular play? March? Goalkeeper, you are correct. Yes, very good. Let's give a big hand. Yes, good job. The final question, Sophie, you got to do the make a tie, right? Okay. Which color card is shown to a player to eject them from the game? What color, Sophie? Red? Yes, correct. All right. So, since she came first, can I just give it to her? And here, you know what? Don't be disappointed. I have another prize for you too. So here is for you, And I have another mini soccer ball right here. And would you give this to Peggy also? Yeah, when you go there. Appreciate that. Okay, somebody said penalty kick. Who said that? Yeah. Marge studied about the soccer game. Good job. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Very good. All right, so everybody waits another 4 years to play this game, okay? This FIFA World Cup can be a good reminder of the fact that we human beings ought to live in harmony, peace, and dignity together with other people across the world. According to a recent report, there are 8.3 billion people living on this earth right now. That's a really lot of people, and no single person is alike. So unless you are one of those world-class celebrities or well-known figures, as an average person, your encounters, experiences, and relationships with other people are extremely limited to your small world only. Even among all those people you met in your lifetime, while most of them are good and wonderful people, there could be bad and unfriendly people who would do nothing but harm you. It is known that those people who give you hard times, troubles, or slanders appear to have misunderstanding, misinformation, or false assumptions about you while ignoring your good intentions and sincere heart. Now, speaking of meeting all kinds of people, let me share with you a little bit about my ministry background briefly. This photo is from 1979. I was one time a young man, of course. Okay, my ministry as a layperson in the Methodist Church began when I was a freshman in college in South Korea in 1979. And for the next 18 years, being a layperson, I served in the church, teaching children in the Sunday school, serving in the army as a chaplain assistant, working as youth rector, praise team leader, and engaging in many other administration leadership roles. Then, by the grace of God, I was ordained in 1997 at the California Pacific Annual Conference by the then Bishop Roy Sano, if you can remember him. Since my ordination, I have been serving in the United Methodist Church as a pastor for 29 years at five United Methodist congregations, including this amazing First UMC of Riverside since 2016. So, my ministry journey has been a total of 47 years, first as a layperson and later as a clergy person, member. During these amazing years, I have met so many wonderful, committed, and faithful people of God. I felt truly blessed and was immensely grateful to those who to have those delightful members in every congregation that I served. However, I also had to deal with some of the most difficult and challenging people in the various church settings. They really made my blood pressure rise super high. I still remember many years ago at one church that I would not reveal its name or location, this lady newly joined the church. As soon as she joined the church, she was willing and thrilled to serve in the church in a ministry setting. That was a good thing. Her profession was a certified public accountant, CPA, and she desired to serve, especially on the finance committee. However, since she was very new to the church, the nomination committee and I decided to nominate her as one of the members of the finance committee for at least 1 year for now. Then we consider nominating her for the chairperson of finance committee later, whenever she becomes more familiar with the church. Because she was very new, we didn't know anything about her spiritual maturity or background or how much she knew about the church and system yet, even though she appeared to be qualified enough in her specialized field. Moreover, the finance committee also agreed that we need to wait at least a year or so before she could be offered that leadership position. We didn't want to rush into anything. It is true that no church, especially in the UMC setting, would offer any committee chairperson position to any newly joined members. However, when she was informed that she had been nominated as one of their committee members, not the chairperson, she became upset, angry, and hysterical. That was a bad thing. Worse, she sent me nasty emails multiple times demanding that she should be the chairperson of the finance committee right away because she was a financial professional already. Worse, her emails were sent not only to me but also to other church leaders and her friends criticizing my pastoral leadership and attacking me by basically saying, "Pastor, is this how you run this church?" I'm not going to get into any further negative details. My point simply here is that I do not run any church. No pastor does, and no pastor should. But at least I would like to assert that if you are seeking your own personal agenda, especially in the church setting, rather than helping, developing, and implementing shared vision with the pastor, with the leaders, and with the whole congregation, you would be seen simply obsessed with your own fame or personal gain or some other self-serving intention and motive. You must be in a wrong place if you are in the church to seek any fame or gain. Just as the CPA woman's case, some people in the church still believe that the pastor runs the show, which is not true and not supposed to, especially in the United Methodist Church system. Pastors are appointed clergy members to the congregation by bishop. Technically and practically, the whole congregation, including the church leaders, work together to run church operations through various specialized committees and ministries. Pastors are not dictators or supreme leaders who can do whatever they want to do. Pastors are not above the church law, the church polity, or a church's social and spiritual principles. This photo is taken at the last annual conference, California Pacific Annual Conference, held in June with my good friend and clergy colleague, Reverend Adiel DePano. Even though Reverend DePano and I are the same age, same year we were born, he retired this year. So he had, because I think he had started his ordained ministry about 10 years earlier than I did. I am a kind of a late bloomer. But I am grateful to God for my faith journey. So being an ordained pastor, whenever I wear this pastor's robe and stole, I always remember who I am and whose I am. Yes, I belong to God as God's servant and instrument, and I am called to share God's love and grace with everyone. Ordained pastors, especially United Methodist elders, me included, have four primary areas of pastoral duties that are consecrated and commissioned by God through bishop: word, order, sacrament, and service. Word means preaching and teaching, and order means managing church administrations. Sacrament means officiating baptism and Holy Communion, and service means pastoral care for the congregation, for the community, and for the world. Moreover, pastors come and go because of the United Methodist Church's appointment system. It could be 1 year or multiple years. There is no contract. So even though I'm leaving, I don't know when, but should not be a shock or a surprise, right? Being appointed annually by the bishop, United Methodist pastors are always on the move. On the other hand, you are here forever. You, the whole congregation members, meaning all lay members, this is your home. This is your church family that you belong to one another. And you are not going anywhere unless you move to another place, city, state, or country. In this sense, pastors always come and help the congregation to grow and thrive, not only numerically, but also spiritually, through the joint effort of bearing fruit together. Let's say bearing fruit together. Yes, as long as the pastor is appointed to the church, the pastor commits himself or herself to the congregation so that they can work together to bear fruit by accomplishing the church's ultimate mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's why once you join the church as an active member, you must have the sense and joy of ownership with commitment and faithfulness to Christ through your church home. Yes, when you joined the church, you committed yourself to Christ by following your membership covenant in five areas: your presence, your prayer, your gift, your service, and your witness. So without these commitments and the joy of being a part of the faith community, you would be considered always as a guest or a visitor for an indefinite time. No matter you've been attending the church for so many years, you still are a visitor or a guest. But it is totally up to you to decide. No one, not even your family, not even your pastor, not even your friend, can force you, drag you, or coerce you to join the church. Of course, even your attendance in this service or any activity is 100% of your choice, your freedom. That's right. So relax. No pressure, no obligation. But remember, you are always invited because God loves you, and so do we. So no matter what you are a member or not, just as any UMC pastor would do, I am here to help you in your faith journey. I'm not here to run anything. Facilitating and helping you to grow and thrive is my mission and my ministry, and I am delighted and blessed to be here with you. This morning, my sermon title is Giving Life to the Vision. I'm sorry, my introduction was too long. Generally, this expression, giving life to the vision, means taking an idea or a mental picture and turning it into reality. It is the process of moving a dream out of your head and making it a physical or active thing. In other words, it is the same meaning as make it real. Turn ideas into reality or turn thought into action. It's like from the blueprint to the building completion. When we share God's vision together, we must work together to materialize that vision. In most cases, all our mission and ministry efforts must lead to transformation of people's lives and the world. So, in order to accomplish our purpose, we are mandated to become a growing church. And there is a key word for fruitfulness, is clarity. This significant word that is emphasized and singled out comes from the book Bearing Fruit, Ministry with Real Result, written by Lovett Weems Jr. and Tom Berlin, chapter 7. Remember, I had informed you that this resource book was meant to be read by church leaders only. However, I thought this might be more helpful, useful, and effective if all members share together. Why not? Because even though many of you are not leaders per se, for now, you will become faithful leaders sooner or later. And after all, everyone is a potential leader. Anyhow, this book's two authors state that one of the greatest gifts leaders can provide is clarity. Having a clear vision gives life to a mission. It allows a church team to see exactly how their hard work transforms people's lives. Without a clear shared goal, a mission fails. When leaders provide clarity, people feel inspired and united. From this morning's Old Testament reading, Nehemiah, we can learn an important lesson. Nehemiah sees the broken walls of Jerusalem. He inspects the damage secretly and then shares his clear vision with the people. He turns confusion into a shared mission. Just as Nehemiah rebuilt a city through clear communication and a shared plan, leaders today inspire congregations by clearly showing them God's vision for their work. According to the Gospel of Luke, this morning, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. This means that he's heading to the way of the cross. He knows exactly where he is going and what his mission is. However, on the way, Jesus faced with some rejections and oppositions like these Samaritans. One interesting thing we observe here is that because Jesus and his disciples were not welcomed by the Samaritans, they got extremely upset, especially James and John. Verse 54 says, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? However, Jesus' response is rather unexpected. Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them. And then they continued their journey as if nothing happened. At that moment, heading to Jerusalem for Jesus is more important than punishing those Samaritans with fire. Furthermore, Jesus also gives clear instructions to those who want to follow him. Finally, this passage concludes with Jesus' strong and straightforward words, who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus models decisive, clear leadership. He does not let distractions stop him. His clarity teaches leaders that fruitful ministry requires a focused mission. And we all are called to follow Jesus without being distracted, but only by focusing on our common and clear vision that we share together. My sisters and brothers in Christ, keeping the lessons of passages from Nehemiah and the Gospel of Luke and the sum of the crucial insight from the book Bearing Fruit in mind, let us practice and promote the two key words, clarity and share the vision, so that we can bear fruit effectively and abundantly in our missions and ministries through our community of faith. One of the main points is that, especially in the United Methodist Church, three groups must share clarity around the vision always for communication, effectiveness, and fruitfulness. These three groups are the church council, the church staff, and the members of the congregation. Because many of you are familiar with our United Methodist Church system, I'm not going into any details of the administration part now, but I cannot also assume every single member knows the system. So someday I will be sharing with you more about these three groups' dynamics that could enhance our capability to bear fruit. So simply, even though sometimes these three groups are not working perfectly, as we sincerely and continue to share clarity for our shared vision together, this system can be truly powerful and effective way of accomplishing our fruitful missions and ministries. Let me conclude my sermon with a story. It is the parable of the 100 pianos, written by the American preacher, author A.W. Tozer. This story perfectly demonstrates how a clear shared vision, when everyone is aligned with the source, brings unity and clarity to the whole community. So, are you ready? All right, the parable of the 100 pianos goes like this. Imagine a large room filled with 100 pianos. Before a concert, an expert tuner walks into the room with a single tuning fork. He strikes the tuning fork, listens closely, then tunes the first piano perfectly to that exact pitch. He does the same for the second, the third, and so on, and all the way to the 100th piano. Because every single piano is individually tuned to that same unchanging tuning fork, they are all perfectly in tune with each other. If a choir or orchestra was to sing or play along, every note would harmonize beautifully. In this illustration, the tuning fork symbolizes Christ, His word, and the overarching purpose He has given our church. The 100 pianos represent the individuals in our congregation. What would happen without clarity? If people try to tune their lives and ministries to match the person next to them or to the changing culture, the result is noise and discord. How about with the shared vision? When the leadership isn't, and every member of the congregation look to the same ultimate source, their individual gifts and callings naturally harmonize. A shared vision is not about everyone doing the exact same thing. It is about everyone's heart and mission being tuned to the same calling from God. Next Sunday, my sermon title for next will be Sustaining Faithful Leadership, Part 1, and it will be about how to stay connected to the vine, to be continued. Thanks be to God. Amen.